Psalm 119, we're studying through. We got all the way through verse 64. I'm going through it kind of quickly, but I still want to make sure that you and I read every verse of it together. When you go verse by verse, that's kind of how we like to do it, especially through the Psalms here. And so I'm going to begin in verse 65 of Psalm 119. We're talking about God's Word. I hope that throughout this past week, you've been reading your Bible. I hope that you read your Bible every day. I know that's a hassle. I know it can really be a chore. As soon as you set your heart to it, set your mind to it, then the enemy makes sure that the kids are hungry, the phone won't quit. Somehow, some way, it just seems like it's a battle. If it seemed that way to you all week, good. Man, that's a great sign. If he's bothering you, good. If you got left alone all week, we better pray. Because we need to be men and women of the Word of God. It's time now to know what God says, to know where to find it, to know what God wants, to know what His will is. And we're told that studying His Word, He will reveal His will. And here's even more exciting news before I go on. If you pray in accordance with His will, 1 John says, you know that He hears you and you know that you have what you ask for. So you really want to know you're praying the right way? Get back into God's Word and begin to pray in accordance with His Word and with His will. Well, here's what we read in Psalm 119, verse 65. Going on studying about the Word of God. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went not astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I like it. You have dealt with me according to your word. That's what we all really want. But when he does, sometimes I don't like it. I'm not comfortable. Lord, what are you doing? He is dealing with me according to his word, just as he promised that he would. Didn't Jesus promise you and me, in this world you will have, shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be happy. Because I have overcome the world. Down here, it's not easy. And I think it's wrong for you to think that it's going to be. I'll get saved, I'll be rich, I'll be famous, I'll never be sick, and life will be all roses and rainbows. And then after you've been saved for 24 minutes, you think, something's wrong. It's not working. And you start to think, well, I know, I'm saved, but God doesn't love me because I was so gross that he doesn't love me. And many still carry that attitude years on into their walk with the Lord. They think God doesn't love them. No, he loves you. He loves you so much he's got your picture on his refrigerator. And everything that you've ever drawn is all stuck there. It's really a mess, some of the things that you and I have drawn. But God loves you. You don't have to do things to make him pay attention to you. He has his eye on you now. You have dealt with me according to your word. And then he goes on in verses 65 through 72. Please keep dealing with me that way. I know how God's going to deal with me. How do I know? He has given me his word. I can stay in God's word in the Bible. I can read through it and I can know God won't change. He'll always deal this way. I can trust him. I can count on him. He deals with us according to his word. Then he says something that I could say amen to, and I am almost sure. So can you, many of you. Listen to this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. What did he just say? You know, I accepted the Lord and And no, I was serious. But it wasn't long in my life that I was just back to the semi-usual. Okay, I wasn't using the same kind of language. You know, you know Pharisees, how they do. They clean up the outside. The inside's filthy. Straining out gnats, swallowing camels. There I was. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. If I had died, I know I would have gone to heaven. Smelling like smoke. That's how close I would have come to hell. But I'd have gone to heaven, sure. But, you know, there came a time in my life, and here I won't, some of you have listened to my personal testimony, but I didn't tell this part in the personal testimony because I really like to talk about what God did and not what I did. But there came a time in my life, though I belonged to Him, man, I was living such a lukewarm, sickening Christianity that God had to allow me to get myself down to the bottom of everything. And so my life became a total wreck. Listen, before I got saved, I was doing great. I don't know. See, I did it all wrong. I was just semi-wonderful. And then I got saved, and my life was going downhill and downhill until I finally crashed and hit the very bottom. I had hoped that you couldn't go much lower than that. And then you remember the story how I ended up in Colorado and didn't get to eat for a while and really didn't understand what was going on, but God broke me there. Broken at the foot of the cross. Although I was saved, there I was, really turned around. And I'm telling you, just like the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now you see why some of you are being afflicted this very moment. What's going on? I'm helping. God says, I am helping. This will strengthen you. Job was an upright man who loved the Lord, and the Bible says, eschewed, King James. That means he hated evil. He stayed away from evil. And God worked a work in his life, and he almost died. As a matter of fact, he wished that he could die, and he didn't. And he suffered miserably. And on the other side of that, Job was more upright. He knew his Lord better. He had much more of an understanding. He was more humble than going into all that. Before I was afflicted, see, I went astray. Before you were afflicted. Now, I know many of you can say, amen. That's true. I was just kind of skipping along with God. And all of a sudden, I got real serious about it. And I gave my everything to him. I didn't hold anything back. Remember when Constantine had his soldiers baptized? Remember when he said, everybody has to become a Christian? The church thought, whew, this is great. Didn't work. It brought the pagan world into the church. You know, Satan said it. If you can't beat them, see, you've heard him. And Constantine had all of his Roman soldiers baptized. Remember that. Except which part, everybody? The arm that held the sword. Why? Because he wanted them to fight for Rome. Now, Christian, are you guilty of saying, my heart is yours, all except for my wallet? We won't dunk that. My heart is yours, but not my time. It's too precious. We won't dunk that. No, that's what happens. See, before he was afflicted, he wasn't so solid. But after he had been afflicted, what did he say? I kept your word. Afflictions, trials, difficulties, each get our attention. Come on, don't they? You pray your best when you're in trouble. Don't you remember finals? You do. You may not admit it. Maybe you won't admit it in front of us, but we all pray our best when we're in trouble. Oh, Lord, help me, for I am in trouble. When our physical health is gone, how serious do we get about prayer? Oh, we do. And so God will allow things in my life, contrary to what some people teach. And those things are designed to strengthen me, to build up my life, to bring him glory, and to shut the devil up. Because the devil is accusing you before the Father. Just as he did to Job. Oh yeah, Job, sure, he loves you, sure. Because you made him rich, because he's got everything. Take it away, he'll curse you to your face. God says, take it away, just don't touch him. Job didn't curse God to his face, did he? And it shut the devil up. But then there came another day. You've been checking on my servant Job? Oh, yeah, well, okay. Skin for skin. You take his health, you take him, you hurt him, and he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, you can do what you want, but you may not kill him. See, Satan's on a leash. Poof. Right? What did it do at the end of the story? It really trained Job up, strengthened his life even more, brought God glory, shut the devil up for a while. Each time you and I go through a trial and we just trust in the Lord, it strengthens us. It causes us to listen. It causes us to cry out and pray. And it glorifies our Father, and it shuts the devil up for a few minutes. Not long. He'll finally be shut up. That's coming. And, you know, near the end of this, verse 71, it was good that I was afflicted. I don't know. Have you said that lately? Usually after it's over. Yeah, that was good. We don't need to do that again, do we, God? You know, sometimes if I'm feeling sick or if things are really difficult, I say, Lord, I'm sincere. Let me learn what you want me to learn so we don't have to do this again. Whatever it is, just show me. You know, and I tell him, I'm all ears, practically. Smile. It's okay. It's good that I was afflicted. He says, why? So that I could learn your work. So that I could learn your ways. So that I could learn your word. It was good that I was afflicted. He realized the value of God's word. It was through the trials and the afflictions that he realized the value of it. And the value of walking with God every day. Now that you're maybe out of that last affliction, or that last trial, or that last hassle, maybe you've been walking a little bit and you're thinking, man, God is good. Listen, stay in his word, stay prepared, stay close to the Lord, cry out to God always, worship and praise him, trust him, stay in the word, because another valley's coming. You're on the mountaintop now saying, boy, God is great. Now, he's still going to be great down there when it's dark and you can't see what's going on. He'll still be good. He'll still be right there. He'll still be getting the glory. Stay close. Because we don't know. We don't know what will come tonight, tomorrow. We don't know. Amazing about us, we know everything, but we don't know what the next moment will even bring in our lives. I saw that disc jockey there in Portland, one of the big guys, very famous, on the air, just feeling fine, had a massive heart attack. Right on the air. That must have been interesting to listen to. No warning. No, any kind of, he just got in there and, he fell over. And and there it comes again. You and I know. We don't know. We have no idea. What if we're raptured before I finish this sentence? Now, if you guys wouldn't have made any noise, the people listening to the tape would have freaked. Oh, man. So thank you. You saved them. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Man, God's word is much better than money. Much better than money. And we need to esteem it that way. We need to have a change of heart. Thy hands have made me, verse 73, and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. There it is again. In your faithfulness you afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause or for no reason. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. So verse 73 through 80, here we're reminded that God is the one that made us. First verse out. Thy hands have made me. God made us. It's the truth. God made all things. By him were all things made, and nothing was made that was made without him. In other words, he did it all. I believe that's true. I am convinced of it in my heart. I wasn't there. I listened to the arguments of the evolutionists, but of course the bottom line is, were you there? Well, no. This is based on what we study here. Well, I'm telling you what, I know the one that was there. And here's what he says. God was there. He has always been. He always was, always is, always will be. So I'm telling you, I'm going to stick with a winner. God made me and you. And he is the one that we should put our hope in and our trust. And we can come directly to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto Jesus saith unto him, speaking to one of the disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we can come to the Father in Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that this is not politically correct, but yes, Jesus Christ is the only way. No other way. And so it may sound bigoted, it may sound narrow-minded, but don't get mad at me. I didn't say it, I'm repeating it. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, said it. You can believe that it's true. He reminded us that God made us. So we should hope in God, trust in God, rest in God, look to God. He says, it was good that I was afflicted. I can say that now, looking back on some of the tough times I've gone through in my life. I can, you know, hindsight always feels better. Oh yeah, that was then. That was, you don't want to get close to that again, but man, it was good for me. And I can tell you the truth, it was good for me. So I know something that teaches me something about what's coming. I don't know what's coming, but I know this. Ooh, I hate to say this though. It's good for me. You know, that means next winter it'll snow every day. Because that's good for me. You know it's true, don't you? Even though I joke about it, don't you know it's true? Being afflicted, the things God has done in my life, they've been good for me. They've been good for you. That means what he's doing now, what he plans to do. If I should be here for a little longer, what he plans to do in my life and in yours, in all of ours. What he plans to do is good. God does good things. The angels will sing it out in the book of Revelation. Even when his wrath is poured out, the angels will say, you are right and everything you do is right and good. Everything God does is righteous. It's upright and it's good. You can trust him. I don't understand some of the things that he does. I don't understand when things don't go the way I want them to. I don't understand. I admit it. I don't know why this went this way, but here's what I do know. As we've all been taught, when you come to something that you don't understand, you know God's doing something or you know it's happening and you don't understand it, fall back on what you understand. When I'm in something and I don't know what's going on, I fall back on what I know. I know you're good, Lord. I know you're in control. I know that you are going to handle it. I know that this will be all right in you. Even though I don't understand this, there are some things I do understand. You're going to handle it. And then I usually tell them, man, I got you into a big one now, didn't I? Here I am in a deep hole, and I don't know how I got here, but Lord, you can get me out of this. What's the first rule of holes? First, what? To get out, do what? Stop digging. Okay, that's scriptural. So, God's faithfulness that allowed this affliction. It was God's faithfulness. And in our lives as well, God is faithful. He'll continue to work in your life. He will. He'll continue to work in mine. We're his. You must give your heart to the Lord. You must open your heart and ask Jesus Christ in. Just as at the Nick at Night chapter, you know, John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus says to that old teacher, one of the great teachers of Israel, Jesus says, you must be born again. And he would say it to me. He would say it to you. He says it to every one of us. I need Jesus in my heart. So do you. If you've never opened your heart, you need to have Jesus Christ there, and he'll take care of it. And he says this, he goes on, and says, let my heart be sound in your word. That means in your sayings, or solid, or healthy, or even you could say complete in your word. That means I need to know God's word. You need to know God's word. We need to know it. It needs to become a part of us. Earlier on in the same psalm, remember he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We need to know God's word. It needs to be in my head and in my heart. So he says, "Let my heart be sound in your word, in your sayings, solid, healthy, mature, or complete." Look at verse 81. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me?" He's looking for God's word. Notice, "mine eyes fail for your word." I'm looking through it. I want to see what you've got to say. Help me. "For I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me," or "you help me, please. Thou, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimonies of thy mouth." The testimonies of thy mouth. So verses 81 through 88, see, we take each section 8 verses at a time. He says, "My days are really not long on this earth. How long are my days? I don't know. But while I'm here, I trust in you. I trust in your word." Again, I want to encourage you. Get back into your Bibles. There is a lot there that you and I still need to know. God's not finished with us yet. I know that because we're still here. If he were finished with this section of our work, we'd go home. It's better at home. It doesn't snow at home up there. And there's, you know how I know it's bright? Because the Lamb will be the light there. The Lord God. And the river flows from the throne of God passing by the tree of life. And there's no need for candles because God is the light. It's going to be bright all the time. But we have a job to do here. The reason I know that we have a job to do is here we are. Now, if we're there tomorrow, cool. That's what we want. But while we're here, he says, while I'm here, I need to trust in you. I need to trust in your word. And I believe that's what Jesus would tell you. Just as he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't panic. Trust me. Trust in the Lord," Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "with all your heart. And lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths," or he will direct your paths, or some say make smooth. In other words, he's going to take care of that path. We'll talk about that path in a moment coming up in the psalm. He's going to do it. It is all good news, even though we look around us and we see it unraveling more quickly than we've ever seen in our lives. It is all still good news because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God Almighty is on the throne. He is not panicked, nor is he afraid. No one's got him backed into a corner. He's not worried. He's got it. He says, "I'm like a bottle in the smoke." What that means, and that's not a phrase that you and I use now. It's really basically referring to wineskin. Remember, they would put the wine in the wineskins. They would use the skins of animals and make little bottles out of them, sometimes large bottles, and they would put wine in. And to get everything working and kind of maybe quicken some of the fermenting and to help the wineskin to strengthen, they would put it over a fire, hang it almost like they were barbecuing it. They would hang it above the fire. So the fire and the smoke would be there. And what that do, the heat would heat up its contents and also heat the outsides and really make it fit for use, make it ready to be used. If you're going to go on long journeys, and you've got to have some sturdy equipment, right? The wineskin would get burnt and blackened. It would even dry up and crack a little bit, not crack open, but it would look like it had some age to it. It would get burnt a little bit by the fire and the smoke. He says, "I'm like that. I'm like a bottle in the smoke." What does he mean? All he's saying is he's referring to his sufferings, to his afflictions. He's enduring through these sufferings, through these persecutions. And he knows God's not going to forsake him. He understands that God knows how to deal with it, how to handle it. And you and I, as we go through the trials, as we go through this life and there come persecutions or afflictions or whatever comes, sometimes you might say it too. Man, I feel like a bottle in the smoke. I feel like a wineskin. You've got me over the fire. Don't you think it's time? I might burn. Aren't you going to take me off now, Lord? He says, you know, I'll endure. You read through your New Testament and you're going to see that we're told by all the disciples, all the letters, and Jesus too, the Son of God. Be calm. Endure. Walk through. Jesus will say it in Revelation a few times. The risen Lord will say, he that endures to the end. What does that mean? Trust me. Walk. Well, I'm weak. I know. And once you recognize you're weak, then you can say it with Paul. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. It's his strength. You and I can honestly say, someone says, will you do this? And you say, I'll pray about it, but I don't know that I'm capable of this task. If God calls you to the task, he'll strengthen you to it. And you'll be able to say, wasn't me. It was the strength of the Lord. Look what God has done. Nobody takes credit. We don't. Everybody gives it to the Lord. So he says, these sufferings, I'm going through them. I'm enduring, Lord, because I know you won't forsake me at all. Verse 89, we go to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Ah, right. Forever, God's word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides, or abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Notice, even the earth, even the universe. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am yours, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. He says, your word, O Lord, is settled in heaven forever. You know, I believe that God's got a good, solid, original copy of his word there. I believe the Bible is inerrant in its original manuscripts. Obviously, where the errors come in, or each time we try to change it and the different versions come out, and you see there are errors come to it. But you don't have to worry that God's word is in error. His word is established forever there in heaven. To establish also, you and I could say this. The same word in our language can be used. We could say it's accomplished. Your word is accomplished in heaven forever. I think God's word is going to be done. That means it is set up in heaven. It is stationed there in heaven. It is established. God's word is complete and God's word will be done. Notice how God speaks to you and I of things future as if they already were. The Antichrist, and he will do this. And Satan, that dragon, the old dragon, will be chained and thrown into the lake of fire. Or thrown into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And God talks about it like it's a done deal. It is. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, talking about those end times and the troubles, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now God is telling us how important it is to know his word. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible. And what's the theme of the longest chapter, the longest psalm in the Bible? God's word. You think he did that on purpose? Yes. He wants us to know how important it is. And isn't it a great time to be studying Psalm 119? Because the word is so unimportant to the rest of the world. Even now, to many Christians, they just don't want God's word. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be bothered with it. But you know something? The truth is, This is what we're all about. He says, I am yours. King James says, I am thine. Save me, for I seek your precepts. I'm looking to hear what you've got to say, to see what your word says. Save me. Your word, your ways, your will. I am yours. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you're saying to me. Help me to understand what you're communicating. Just as Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You can count on him. And the Holy Spirit will teach you, we're told. Verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, that's the elders, the older folk, because I keep thy word, thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He says it right there in verse 97. Oh, how I love your word. We need to pray, you and me. We need to ask the Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. Pour your heart into our hearts. Help us to remain here, because everything around you is designed to take you out of your Bible, to take you away from it. There are so many skeptics and so many so-called scholar skeptics that are in the church trying to get you not to read it. Jesus didn't say that. There are no words in red. You know, soon you're going to have nothing. Higher criticism came over from Germany. It wasn't Germany's fault. Please don't blame them. In the later 1700s, higher criticism is very intellectual, but just to bring it down to its lowest common denominator, Matthew didn't write Matthew, John didn't write John, Luke didn't write Luke, Paul didn't write anything. Jesus didn't say anything. Okay, well, with that kind of scholarship, you come over to America. America's still sort of young. Late 1700s. And so people are saying, well, I can't trust God's word. I can't trust it. If Matthew didn't write Matthew, or if he did write it, but really somebody else wrote most of it, if Paul didn't write this, if Paul was lying, if Jesus didn't say these things and the disciples made all this stuff up, then I can't trust this. Then what can I trust? A young man comes on the scene, early 1800s. Who says, the angel Moroni visited me. And he told me none of the religions are correct. They're all apostate. So I should start another one. And there are these golden plates. I'm going to go dig them up in a few years. And the angel's going to help us translate them. And we're going to have a new book. Well, you see, this was the anchor. But since higher criticism said this won't hold you down, people started looking somewhere else, and so they listened to a young man who said, I heard directly from God. I heard directly from an angel. And I come along and say, I can't trust this, and I never talked to God, and I've never seen an angel, so I'll listen to you, Joseph. And what do we have? A cult that doesn't go according to the Word of God. But that's also how the Jehovah's Witnesses came in, near the same time. Because if you don't have this as an anchor, then you start listening to the watchtower, which the watchtower itself is the prophet. Now, the watchtower is a group of people, but the watchtower itself is the prophet of the church. And false prophecies have come from that thing galore, and still people listen to it. How are you going to avoid that? You need an anchor. You need God's word, all of it. And that's what he says. Oh, how I love your word. It's what I think about all day long. I pray for you. As I pray in the mornings, we pray for you, as we pray as a staff, that you will read your Bibles, that you will love the Word, that God's Holy Spirit will teach you from the Word, that when you begin to help others and to respond to others, you'll respond with God's Word. And you'll respond in accordance with His Word. He says, it's on my heart and it's on my mind throughout the day. Don't you catch that in yourself also? You'll hear something on the radio, you'll listen to the news, and somebody will say something and you'll go, no, God says just the opposite. You're going against God. It just happens. That's what we want. Not that you're condemning them. You know better than them. But the truth is, God's Spirit is saying, now listen. You know, there are some churches who are starting to put up slogans about the war. And some churches are for it and some are against it. And one church over in the valley over here has put up a big sign that said, bottom line or whatever, would Jesus bomb anybody? Now, as you're driving by that, you know, I suppose most people would go, no. But when someone said, this is what the church says, would Jesus bomb anybody? I thought, well, yeah, he would. I don't think he'd fly a B-52. But if you'd like to see what God's going to do, take a look at the book of Revelation. So maybe we ought to just ask you, what exactly is your question? Are you saying, would Jesus use an airplane? I would say the answer is no. But would the Lord still pour out his wrath on a world that has rejected his son? You better get that question straight and maybe figure out what you're asking. Because the answer is, he's going to. He's going to bomb this place big time. When the first seal goes, they go in rapid succession. And it will be controlled from heaven. We need to be people of his word. And he says this, your words give me understanding. Makes me wiser than my enemies. Your word gives me wisdom. It makes me wiser than my teachers. Hey, listen. It has been said, a doctor, scientist said that it was impossible to change your IQ, that your IQ was locked in from birth. So there was no hope for me. Studies have been done in some of the Christian schools who teach the Bible daily to their students. Some of the students who have tested have their IQs have raised from 1 to 2 points, which doctors have said is a complete impossibility. Where does wisdom come from? Where does knowledge really come from? It comes from God's Word. You think, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to be an idiot. There was a famous witch here in San Francisco, Z. Budapest, who made the statement speaking at a public library. She said, if you get people to read only one book, you'll have an ignorant nation. The Bible says just the opposite of that. If we could get people into the Word of God, we'd have some brilliant people on our hands. If you and I stay in it long enough, we're going to come up from what we are into really having some wisdom that is from above, which is first pure. And we won't brag about it. Why? It's the Lord. God's word will teach you. Hey, listen to me, because we've already said it last time we got together. God's word will teach your children. It will teach. I know they don't want to hear it. I was really surprised at how many letters I got, emails I got, or even face-to-face. How do I get my children interested? Well, how did you get them uninterested? I mean, if you started them when they were little and they've been there and they love Sunday school and they love reading the Bible at home and they love singing the Bible songs, you've got to go back to the place where you saw them getting uninterested. And my guess is, I hate to say this, parents, because I'm one, but maybe we had something to do with it that they got a little bit uninterested. Maybe not. Maybe you raised them up to be 20 and then they went on out and became real solid perverts in their community. And you can pray for them if that's the case and they're out from under your wing. But if they're still there, start by reading the Bible with them, by praying with them. Get them into the Word. If you are on fire for the things of God, they will see it. If you and I are excited about it, they will see that. And so it's caught not taught. Does that make sense? Your kids, they're going to catch it from you. You say, well, I've been a lousy example. Well, the good news to all that is there's always today, starting from now. Let them see how God has changed you. Nothing is impossible with God. By listening to God's word and obeying his word, he says, I've kept myself from every evil way. I wish I could pay more attention to this. You keep yourself from every evil way. How? By listening to God's word, paying attention to it, and by asking for his strength to walk in that. If I could walk in accordance with God's word and his will, I wouldn't get in trouble. And every time I catch myself in trouble, I go, God, look what you're doing to me. And he keeps saying, trust me, follow me, come back. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love. Come back. I want you to come back. He says, you haven't lost it. You left it. You know right where it is. Go back. You got to go back to the place. Remember how you used to be when you were thrilled. Remember how you used to be when you were so on fire for the Lord and you loved reading your Bible and you wouldn't step out of the house or you wouldn't step out of the car. I'm reading my Bible first, then I'm going to work. I'm reading my Bible first, then I'm going to go into the schoolroom. I'm reading my Bible first, and then I'm going to answer the phones. I'm reading my Bible so that God gets in my heart. And I notice, when I read my Bible, first thing, and I get out there on the streets, nothing seems to bother me. Well, it's early in the morning and there's only three cars, me and two police people. But if you don't pray, if you don't read, you get out there and man, everything, but look, it's raining. Oh, it's no. Oh, look at this. Oh, man, now the light turned red. Like that is some evil, evil thing that's going to destroy my very existence. It's red. Oh, Lord, you're crying out. That's only red. Cool. It'll be another color soon. It'll be all right. Be calm. It's easier to be calm. Have you noticed? After you've been praying. Now, come on. Tell me the truth. Do this with you mean yes and this with you. Is it easier to be calm? You praying. You come right out and then your husband goes, what a dress. You go, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Now, had you not been praying, you tell me if Jesus would bomb anybody. I know that you know it's true. I'm joking about it so you'll remember. But I know that you know it's true, don't you? You come out of prayer, not much phases you. You haven't read your Bible, you haven't prayed, you come out of there. Most everything gets you a little uptight, a little tense, a little frustrated. Well, it's through God's word that we get understanding. Read your Bible and you will grow. The Holy Spirit will teach you. That's the promise God gave us. Read through the book of Romans chapter 8. When you're having troubles, many of the Bible teachers say this. When you're having troubles, the Christian who knows they're truly born again should run and hide behind Romans chapter 8. Read through that. You'll see what it's all about. It's kind of cool. Okay, verse 105. We're screaming through this, aren't we? Whew. Almost done. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it. That I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beg thee, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. All right. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's word. You and I are here in this world. We're in it, but we are not of it. But we still have to walk through it, and you know we do. No one gets out of here alive unless they're raptured. That's how it works. And so you and I are walking in a dark, dark world, aren't we? How do you know which way to go? How do you know where it's safe to step? Lord, I'm thinking about this business deal. Lord, I'm praying about what to do with my finances because I don't know what the economy is going to do. Lord, I don't know what step to take here. I need work. And Lord, I don't know exactly how to do this. And so I'm looking to you, Lord. And you begin to read your Bible. Say, Lord, speak to my heart. Teach me, grow me up, show me. And you know what happens? You start knowing where it's safe to place your feet. Even though the world is dark, The Lord's right there, and the Spirit of God says to your heart, this is the way, walk in it right here. And you start to walk. And God will say, now be careful here, pay attention. You know, and you say, this guy's a neat guy, Lord. And he's talking about this business venture, and it really sounds like we could make some money. And God would say, and be ye not unequally yoked. So you say, whoa, okay, hey, dude, what? Are you saved or not? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I mean, do you love the Lord? And the guy goes, man, you're weird. All right, never mind then. I don't need the money. I mean, it's just that fast. I'd love to marry you. You're beautiful and you're a tax deduction. What do you say? That's how the young people do it nowadays, isn't it? You're not a tax deduction? Well, excuse me, wrong girl. Are you no, that's not the way it works. First thing you want to know, you don't. Listen, this is for young people. And you heard me say it. I'm going to say it again. You never marry anybody that you don't love. And you never love anybody that you don't date. Don't date a non-Christian. And you won't be coming to me saying, I don't know what to do. She's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. But I love them. Don't love them. I can't quit. Don't start. This is too easy. This is a no-brainer. This is what God said. You want to know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I know I got solid ways to walk. If I'll just listen to his word, you can walk and you're good and solid and you know you're safe. And you know it's all right. He promised. God's going to show you where it's safe to walk. He's going to say this is the way. And then, of course, he says, please accept the praise of my lips and please continue to guide me through your word, teaching me your ways and your will. My heart is set on following you through your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit. My heart is set. Romans chapter 12, as you read the first few verses, read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, just the first few. Where he talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, he says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to get the Word of God into our lives. We've got to put our eyes on things like the Word. We've got to fellowship. We've got to stay with it. And so much more now than ever before. It's time. It's time for me and you. We need to be a part of this world so they can see Jesus, because they need Jesus. There are many going to hell. I was going to hell. I didn't even know it, and I was going to hell. Now, freely, he gave me life. It would be so wrong for me to just go there by myself, wouldn't it? And not to live according to God's word so that others would have a chance, at least a chance. And if they say no, thank you, at least an opportunity that they could see God's word in you. And that's the goal. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants. My heart is set on following you through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to follow you. My heart's set that way. Verse 113 says, I hate vain thoughts. Vain means empty, useless. But thy law do I love. Again, you've seen, I love your word. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers. For I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, and that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually, all the time. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. For their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. There again, I love your word. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. The psalmist says he hates double-mindedness. That's what he's saying there. I hate vain thoughts. The idea is useless, not solid, empty. It's a double-minded kind of thought he's thinking. Now, you and I can be double-minded, and that's no good. And so the Word of God helps me through that. And fellowship with you, and of course, my prayer and the Holy Spirit just kind of works in my heart, keeps me from being double-minded. You know, you're this and you're this, and you're that and you're that. And soon there's no solidness in you. And he says, I don't want that. I hate that. I don't want that. That's no good for me. James chapter 1 verse 8 says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I've talked, you've seen people, they don't know. They're not sure if they want to follow God, because to follow God in this particular case might cost. It might be too difficult. Do you want to serve the Lord or not? Well, I do, but I don't know if I really want to do this. It's painful. And you notice that what starts taking place in their heart and in their life is a double-mindedness. And soon they can't even make simple decisions. It's sad to watch. And you'll say, well, do you want a burger and fries? I don't know. You want fries or not? I don't know. You decide for me. Come on. I mean, this is, they're not French fries anymore. They're freedom fries. You want freedom fries or not? No, it's true. What happens to us is our minds, double-minded. Soon, we really don't know what we want. We really don't know which way we want to go. Christian, if you're there tonight, as we worship just for a few minutes, coming up in a couple of minutes, just turn that over to the Lord. Get rid of that. You need to be able to say, this is your word. And this is what I want to do. Give me the strength to go. And not be wishy-washy. Not be, what do we call it, a hokey-pokey Christian, right? Put your right foot in, take your right foot out, put your right foot... No, don't do that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Get in there. Get a solid mind again. He says, I love your word. And the word will give you, is what he's talking about here, verses 113 through 120. The word will give you clear direction. The word of God will allow you to walk securely and in complete trust. He says, you are my hiding place, my shield, my defense, my protection. That's where we go when we're afraid, when we're confused, when we don't understand what's happening, when we are just want to praise and worship, when we're not sure what's happening and we just want to sit with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to see. That's where we go. We go and hide in the Lord. He's our hiding place. Someone says, would you like to come and help us do this? I know that it sounds weird and it sounds cliche, but many times you hear others say to you, let me pray about it. What are they telling you? I want to go check. I just want to go check. If you say, I need a hand, we're not going to say, I'll pray about that and call you Thursday. No, we'll give you a hand. But there are a lot of times you're going to hear a Christian say to you, let me pray about it. Let them pray about it. Leave them alone. Let them pray. Let them do those things. That's a wise individual who says, you want me to come over and teach a Bible study here? Let me pray. I've been invited to come down to Arizona. And I said, let me pray about it. He goes, you're kidding. I said, no, that just sounded godly. And so I told him I probably couldn't do it. As I prayed about it, I probably couldn't go. Because if I got down there, I'd get a suntan and then it would be over. And he asked God to hold him up. Okay. Before we go to the very last section that we're going to cover. You're my hiding place. You're my shield. Hold me up. Here's the question. What are you and I depending on to hold us up? To take us through these difficult days that are ahead. What are we depending on? Stock market? The power of the military? The decisions of the United Nations, what are you and I personally dependent on? We each have to answer that as individuals in our own hearts. The psalmist says, you're my hiding place. You're my defense. Hold me up. I trust in you. I depend on you. Hold me up. God will never, not ever let you down. If you will get in there, give him your heart and put all your weight on him, he will never let you down. Last section, we'll cover it quickly. Verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors, my enemies. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me your laws, your statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you, Lord, to work, for they have made void your law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Please protect me, he says, from those that oppress me. It is all right. It is not a sin. It is a good, solid prayer to say, Lord, protect me from my enemies. I hide in you. Protect me from my enemies. And he says, have mercy on me. Man, what a wise man that's writing this. And that would be wise of you and I too. Mercy. God, have mercy. Deal with me according to your mercy. I don't want what I got coming, Lord. I want grace, which is what you promised. Don't give me what I've earned. Give me what you promised. Lord, don't ever pay me what I'm worth. Pay me enough that I can feed my family and take care of them. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I might know your word. When I read through your word, Lord, help me to understand what you're saying. Teach me. Pray that as you open your Bibles tonight before you go to bed or tomorrow when you get up. Pray that. Lord, help me to understand what you're saying to me. Because there are times when I read my Bible, probably you too, I'll read it and I'll close it and think, I have no idea what I just read. It didn't make sense. And I'm learning. Lord, show me what you're saying. Speak it to my heart. Make it clear. Help me to understand. You promised your spirit would teach me, and I don't understand this. Now, I have a responsibility. He's called me to try and communicate this simply so that it will make sense to you. That's what he's called me to do. You don't need me, but he needed me to do something instead of just, you know, work on Sundays. Oh, pastors only work one day a week. So he needed me to at least work one day a week. So he lets me do that. So I pray, help me to understand it in my own heart so that I can communicate it simply to other people. Whether it's at church or whether it's through email or maybe I'm just one-on-one with someone. Just give me that help. And God is pretty faithful at that. Have you asked him yet? Lord, as I read in my Bible today, help me to see what you're saying. As you speak to my heart, give me ears that hear spiritual things. He says, please work. And that's what we're asking the Lord tonight as well. Lord, you need to work. Why? Because people have made your law useless. The world has turned against God and his word. Lord, work. They've forsaken your word. They've forsaken your will. Move, Lord. Work a work so that everyone can see what you've done. Everyone can see. I believe God's going to do that coming up soon. You're going to see God move, and the world's going to know it. They're not going to like it, but they're going to know it, that it was the Lord God. He says, your word is correct. I love your word. I love your word even more than gold. Your word's more important to me than wealth. I pray that you and I could say that with an honest heart. It's more important to me than anything. I love your word. It's more important to me than anything else. That's what I really want to do. I want to read my Bible. I want to study your word. I want to grow. I want to know you, Lord. Your word is correct. And he says it's right concerning all things. That means it's right when he says God made the world in 6 days. That God created the world, the evolutionists are incorrect. God's word is right. It's right in all things. When the Bible says something is a sin, and the world says it's a lifestyle choice, the Bible is still correct. Let God be true. That's Romans chapter 3. And every man a liar. It's still true. God's word is true. And you know something? We need to love his word. Because we're living in difficult days. He says, I love your word. I put all my trust in your word. That's what I think about. It's worth more to me than wealth. Here from the news off the internet is a picture of a chef from France. It just so happens, one of France's most celebrated chefs, this is in the news just a few days ago, committed suicide this week after his restaurant was downgraded from a 5-star to a 4-star. And his statement was, he said to his friends earlier, because he knew the reports were coming out, he said, if I lose a star, I will kill myself. And I think, that is the most ignorant thing I have ever heard in my life. And I've heard some pretty stupid things, but that is sad. That is what the whole world is like now. They've put their hope in their abilities to cook, to perform. And the performers have become multimillionaires, billionaires. And that's what they're counting on. They get an Emmy and they break into tears and they can't believe that they are so humbled that everybody would notice that the pornography they put out was great. And here you've got Christians. Christians are saying, you know what? You know what's more important to me than any Grammy, than any award, than any star at a restaurant, than anything else, Lord? You know what's more important to me? What you say. I want to know what you say. That's what I want to know. I want it to be on my mind and on my heart all day. Oh, I want to do a good job at what I do. And I have to earn a living. I have to earn money. I mean, that's the way the world is set up. But you know something? That's secondary. I'm a Christian first and foremost. Whatever else I am, fine. A pastor, fine. A policeman, fine. A doctor, fine. Whatever you are, you know, a stenographer, whatever you are, you're first a born-again Christian. And so we're not going to kill ourselves if our church doesn't grow. If they take a star from our restaurant. You know, you feel sorry for people because they just don't know. They don't know. I'm sure he had a few other problems, even though they're not discussed here. But one of them might have been he bought into that new age thing. If you kill yourself, you just take that quantum leap in evolution and get to the next phase. Oh, is he shocked? What do you trust in? Do you read your Bible? I hope that we tell you to, until you go to heaven or quit coming to church here, whichever comes first. I hope that we tell you regularly, read your Bible. Love each other. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Lift each other up. Don't pull each other down. Don't gossip about each other. Stop that kind of stuff. Just take care of one another. And talk the Bible to one another. Man, I was just reading this morning. This is what God said. Oh, man, I remember reading in that. And just do that. It's okay to joke and to laugh. We do that. That's good. But remember, it's the Word of God that's important to us. It'll give you wisdom. It'll strengthen your life. It will really help your children, too. Let's bow our heads together. Father God, you've given us your word, and again, we have the freedom to open that Bible whenever we choose. We could carry it in our car. We could carry the little ones in our pockets, and Lord, open them up on our break time. We can open our Bibles and share with others because we're free to do that. Lord, our prayer is you would continue that freedom in this land, that we would not take it for granted nor abuse it, but that we would read our Bibles, not so that we can impress others with our knowledge, but so that you would be honored and glorified. Your word says, you told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. But not approved to other people, approved unto God. Lord, would you work in our hearts? I know there are some who are in the midst of trials, even now, calling out to you, trusting in you. Lord, speak to their hearts as we worship you. Speak to all of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name.